All right, pull that, put that aside and pull out your, if you have a study sheet, hopefully I made enough to cover everybody. You may have had one with blanks on. I'll try to fill those in as we go along. The first part is introduction, but sets the stage, and then I'll tell you where we'll go for the other part. I'm addressing timely truths for the church about the church. Timely because of where we're at as a church, and we had this idea of congregational polity. After talking about God's design, I believe this is what the New Testament teaches. And I gave you last week several diagrams and repeated here my diagram, which is not very fancy, but I'm trying to get across the idea that a linear matter where we got one box above the other box, down to the other box, a flow chart type of organizational drawing does not encompass the New Testament information that we have. So I have this circle. Of course, at the center is Christ and his word. Christ is the head of the church. So he communicates to us through his word. And so we have this, that's what drives everything. Everything needs to be centered on Christ and his word. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the reference in a broader circle is that we ought to be walking in the Spirit. We ought to be empowered by the Spirit. We ought to, part of the idea of walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit is his influence, his control over the things that I do. The Spirit is a very vital part of the church. As we saw probably quite a few weeks ago, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the disciples were to wait for the Holy Spirit. And they're in Jerusalem. And then, of course, that is bestowed in a special way there at the time of Pentecost. And that's the beginnings of the church. And then on this outer part of the wheel, the diagram, there's these three components that I believe are interwoven. That's what I'm trying to do. It's not just one above the other or anything like that. They're interwoven and interact with one another: pastoral leadership, deacon service, and then congregational engagement. And so I'm going to take that idea of congregational engagement. And we already talked about pastoral leadership, at least in part. And what I want to do today is talk about how the congregation relates, interacts with pastoral leadership. All right, so you know, you say, well, what are we just showing? I'm showing you God's design, and I'll take you to a multitude or a number of scriptures to show you that. So you see below the circle, the congregational engaging pastoral leadership. That hopefully gives somewhat of an explanation. Here's a little bit more. It is important for the church to know and understand the roles of each of the components and the relationship between them. All right, so we not only have to know them, but I do make a distinction between knowing and understanding. I can know information. I can know what the scriptures say. All right, but understanding is really what God wants, is he wants us to understand the scriptures and what they have. But we need to know and understand the roles of each of these three. I've divided into three, and how they relate to one another. Second point, this is timely because our congregation will be calling a new pastor. God has given direction in the selection through qualifications explicitly stated. So in the New Testament, we have qualifications. We didn't talk about those much except how they affected pastoral leadership, but we have particular qualifications. Those are given to us by God, all right? That's his design. These are things that are there. But we have direction not only in those qualifications, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, but that are explicitly stated. But let me finish the sentence. The pastoral role instructed. All right, so there are things that scriptures we looked at that tell the pastor what he is to do. All right, that's his role. Those are not qualifications, but they are things that God says, in my design, this is what pastoral leadership is about. And then examples of church leadership, all given in the New Testament. So we have examples, I think primarily of Paul and Peter, all right? But what we do see is that there are some other matters. We'll touch on some of those today. There are other examples of what leaders do given to us in the New Testament. Right below that, since God leads through his written word, the congregation needs to engage in the word. Right, so if God leads us through the word, I have to be connected to the head, Christ, and his word. Right, I have to be engaged in that. The sometimes when I think of engagement, I think the gears have to connect. They have to mesh with Christ as the head. I have to, when I talk about engaging in the word, knowing it and applying it as a filter and as a lens to direct the choices it makes. So God leads the church. He's going to lead it through the word, and we need to know it. We need to apply it, and we filter choices that we make all through that word of God. We view the choices we make through the lens of Scripture. It bends the light in such a way that it directs our path. And then on the bottom of that front page, in God's design for the local church, the congregation engages, and here I just give you some more with engaging. It interacts, it meshes, it relates. Today, it relates with pastoral leadership to accomplish the mission given and bring increase to the body. All right, so God has given us a mission. He's designed the church to function in such a way. So that if everything is functioning in such a way, we're going to accomplish that mission. We're going to make progress towards that mission. And as everything functions in the right way, then the body is healthy and it brings increase of itself in love. Ephesians 4:16. But that's the idea. Things can, I finish it up with this. Things can get upside down. You understand what I mean? It can get upside down or out of balance. And when all that, all affecting the health of the body and its ability to accomplish the intended mission. Now that goes back to the Wednesday night when I talked about God's design. When things operate according to God's design, when everything is functioning in the way it should and meshing the way it should, I use the idea of a machine. The machine runs smoothly and produces the product. I also use the idea of the body. The body's healthy and it grows. All right, these are the metaphors that I use with that. But understand that we have this sin nature, we have an enemy, and we have these things that can sometimes get it so that things are not meshing and things are not healthy. And so we have to know what it is that God wants and then begin to apply that or continue to apply that to our lives. All right, go into the next, open the other side. And if you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll get you to a portion of Scripture to give you hope, and then I'll get to this more than what I've written out for you. I've once again given you a lot of Scripture on the sheet. But if you look at in your Bible, you may be able to underline more, to note some things, to go back and look at them again without the sheet. So at the top of that inside portion, engagement, all right, so we're going to engage. We engage in all sorts of things within the congregational, the aspect of the congregation and the function of the church. Engagement means that you are not just consuming, but you are committed. I'm going to try to show you a little bit more about that, although these are things that we have put our thoughts on before. When we're engaged, we are invested time, energy, attention, concern, prayer, financially, it's a dollar sign there, in producing the product and maintaining the life of the church. So you say, why should I engage and relate properly to the in these three components, and even connect with the head and in the power of the Spirit. Well, because if we want to fulfill the mission, and if we want to, have a healthy body, that's what we have to do. All right, it's not going to happen any other way. All right. Next, about the middle of the paragraph there, engagement views things differently, discerns differently, responds to problems differently, reacts to things they don't like differently than those not engaged. All right, so what we're trying to do is the congregation has to be engaged. All right, so everybody has to be engaged, because without engagement, we view things that are happening around us differently. And at the very end, for some here, that this might not make sense, but years ago I preached a message, and maybe you still have that thought in your mind. I've used it several times. Skin versus clothing. All right? As a church, the congregation ought to be skin. It's a living entity. It's the largest organ in our body. If that's for me, tell them I'll call them back. skin is the largest organ in our body, but there's a difference between skin and clothing. Clothing I can easily shed. Clothing somebody else can wear, right? And if I damage my clothing, I might cry, but it doesn't hurt. Right, there's all sorts of differences, and we need to view the church and our things as a congregation is that we are all interwoven in such a living way that we are skin and not clothing. Then, so the next paragraph down, if you're following along with my line of thought here, this is still with the idea of engaging. Once the choice of a pastor is made. All right, so now we've talked about that all along. That's what makes this timely. That's what I'm hoping will benefit the church in the future. But once the choice of pastor is made, which is the congregation's choice, as we talked about congregational polity, a shift in focus or concentration takes place from the qualifications and the role of the pastor. That has to be on your mind. Because you have a choice coming up. You need to know that, understand that, view that things through that lens and so forth, because that's the choice coming up. But once the choice is made, there's a shift that takes place to, and this is the last part of the sentence there, to the biblical role and responsibilities of the congregation. So once the choice is made, remember we talked about, or at least I mentioned, we don't continually make that choice. It's timely now because that choice is in front of us, but the idea is that choice is not constantly made, both about who your pastor is going to be. Well, once that choice is made, then the mind shifts to the responsibilities of myself or you as a member of the congregation. So where I'm going tonight is four aspects of the congregation's engagement with pastoral leadership. So the congregation engages with pastoral leadership. There's another component that we've addressed, we address yearly around our time of our annual meeting. But there's just with these two here now, and I have this box with, if you have a copy with the blanks, there's four blanks there. Let me just read across what they are. And then what I'm going to do, if you drop down below a little bit, there I'm going to give you an overview tonight. And then I don't know exactly where I'm going to go or how much detail I'm going to go into, but I'm going to look at these in more detail in coming Wednesday nights. But there are four aspects of engagement. First one there is support. Second one is follow. Third one is honor. And the fourth one is together. I've just tried to choose these. They're not alliterated. They're not anything like that. But I try to choose how I would group them based upon the scriptures that we find in the New Testament. And so we're going to look at those down below, but here's 2 points that I want to make with those 4 aspects. There is a necessary dynamic of all of these at the same time. All right, so just like there's this dynamic where we have these components, pastoral leadership, deacon service, congregational engagement, and it's all meshing around at the same time, these 4 aspects are all happening simultaneously and all meshing together. They may come up at, you know, one may be emphasized at a different point in time, but all of them are interrelated, support, follow, honor, together. And I'll try to highlight some of that as we go along. So all of them happen at the same time. And then the next one, the difficulty of these interactions call for the necessity of staying connected to the head, Christ and his word, and empowered by the Spirit. Going back to that initial drawing. I'm just going to tell you, because you're going to look at these, we're going to find scriptures, and you're going to say, how am I ever going to do that? It's like anything in the Christian life. You only do it as you follow Christ in his word, and you're empowered, and you walk in the Holy Spirit. That's how it's going to be accomplished. And so if that's missing, then there may be some deficiencies that are going to happen, some troubles that are going to happen in the life of the body. So here's the overview. Let me take these 4 things. I have you in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I didn't write out all these verses. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. This is under the concept of support. Who goeth to warfare at any time of his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? And who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same thing? The same also. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. That he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If ye have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but I suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. That's a personal testimony of what he's doing. He's not teaching, don't have to support your pastor. That's a testimony of what he's doing. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they that wait on the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained, set in place, designed. Those are my expansion on that. That they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So you find New Testament indication that God has ordained for the church to support its pastor. Right? It's not telling you how much. That's going to be some other things that we'd have to develop and show you from the scripture. But there's that idea that the church is to support the pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's look there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I think I have almost all of this written out, but that's all right. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So here's what the scripture says. It's in a context of widows, right? And really more than that, but that's the biggest chunk that comes before that. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It uses, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. See the word elder there? Note that. Look, it says in verse 17, let the elders, this is a different usage of the term. This is talks about the pastor, elder, bishop. All right, same word, but the context determines its meaning. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. All right, so what we are to do, if you were to follow and read the beginning parts, you are to show honor towards the widows. All right? And that includes their support, those the widows that are on the list. There's definitely that within those verses above. right? Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. All right, so what is that telling me? Well, there's this idea that the elders are worthy of double honor, they're worthy of honor, and they're worthy of their reward. We'll talk some other time, especially when I actually used it as a blank, the word especially. All right, so the idea is that there needs to be a recognition, there needs to be a discernment of those who do something especially well. All right, that's what that passage is teaching. But in general, I'm putting it here under the idea of support. Don't necessarily have to go to Acts chapter 6, but this is somewhat familiar. Acts chapter 6, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to a ministry of the word. This is the prototype of the deacons and their service. But you probably are very familiar with the idea that the deacons serve in such a way to support the pastor to free him up to a ministry of prayer and the word. That's what it's saying. Now, this, of course, is the prototype. It's apostles, and it's these seven men. They're not called deacons, although the word that we get the word deacon from is used several times in that passage. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. So God gives pastors and teachers as the end part of verse 11, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You say, well, wait a second, isn't the pastor to do that? Isn't the pastor to do the work of the ministry? Yes. But guess what? He's to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Deacons do work of the ministry to free the pastor up to do particular things. So there's support, not just in money, finances, physical matters, but I think there's support in the ministry that's required that the congregation engages with pastoral leadership. In other words, there's a support in the ministry. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. We'll have more opportunity if I expand this, any one of these, to show you other scriptures that come into effect. Obviously, when we're talking about support, we're going to deal with stewardship. We're going to deal with our view of money. We're going to deal with all sorts of things, because if you recall, in congregational polity, the congregation makes financial decisions. All right? We do that. We shared with you how we do that, how we apply that here as a church. But you need to know and understand these things as to what happens. I am going to assume that at some point the deacons and the pulpit committee is going to bring to you a proposed amount to pay the pastor, how to compensate their new pastor, for the church then to decide. Right, all of that has to be is I think the congregation, they're once they've chosen the pastor, now their mind needs to go to one of these aspects, and that's the support. The second one is follow. I've chosen this one instead of two other ones that are in the text, because those are sometimes responded to in a different way. Look at verse 7. Remember them which have rule over you. Of course, we talked about how that's the pastor, elder, bishop, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. All right, that's the one I'm taking. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So you have to examine certain things about their life, and you need to follow them in their manner of living. All right, verse 17 is the other verse that we addressed when we talked about what this idea of rule, the leadership involved with the pastor. It says, here's the word I did not choose, obey them. Why? Because them fighting words, right? We don't like that. That we react to that. Obey them that have, but it is what the scripture says. Obey them and have the rule over you and submit yourselves. We don't like that word either. You know, that we say, all right, we do that. But that is what we do. So that we are to follow, and the idea I've chosen is we follow, we obey, we submit. And so once the choice is made, then really the choice that we need to make as a church, as a congregation, is to follow. All right, his responsibility now is to lead in accordance with the word. Our responsibility to congregations is to follow in accordance with the word. Go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I may spend some time on that because my thinking is that a lot of times we love the idea of submission when we're talking to our children. We love the idea of submission when we're talking to our wife. But we don't like that idea when we're talking about the pastor. Right? But it's the same concept that we find in all of that. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. All right, so we read this, but there's the idea of honor, all right? So this is going to be a complex of words that I'm going to show you. I've just summarized it with honor so that we can remember that. So I have this idea that I'm to support, I'm to follow, and I am to honor. Deals somewhat with our attitude, although there's actions involved. Verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of, we'll have to deal with this, address this, double honor. Double honor. So you say, well, what is double honor? I've heard some say, well, it's you pay them twice what you do the widows. I don't think that's it. You know, it's not a mathematical value. It's a phrase. There needs to be this idea of double honor that is done there. So the idea of honor, value, price, weight. It's a way we view things. It's a way how we address those matters. Back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's more here within this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 12. Let me get, if you go there, it's printed out for you with some things to do that. So here's what it's in a series of instructions, a series of admonitions. But if I start in verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's the pastor, elder, bishop. So you have a responsibility to know your pastor. All right, your next pastor, you are to know him, and we can talk about what you need to know, things that it would be important for you to know. Remember in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, you are to consider his conversation, his lifestyle. So you are to know, you have to know certain things about him that we find. You would call probably a number of weeks ago in probably part of my snarky comments. I said, there's no way you can know some of these TV personalities, right? You don't know anything about them, right? How are you supposed to know them? Some of that's actually been in the news, and not necessarily a huge TV personality, but a well-known leader and so forth, that you need to know certain things about your pastor. All right, so let me go on. That's verse 12. Verse 13 says, and to esteem them. So we need to talk about what esteem means. But notice there's more here. Esteem them very highly. A double, what would it be called? There's two multipliers there. Highly and very, very highly. You're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. All right, and then the last one, I'll have you keep a finger here, and I'll look at it later. Be at peace with one another. So keep a hand, a finger there, and go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I could have grouped this a little bit better, but this gives you still in this idea of honor. I'm grouping this with honor because here's the idea that we have. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, after that idea of double honor and labor is worthy of his hire, the end of verse 18, verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. I think part of honoring your pastor is protecting him from accusations, from gossip, from charges that are leveled to him, you know, so you're not even to receive it. Right, not let alone make it. That would be another whole realm, but that's the idea with honor. You treat your pastor with honor. Then the last one down the bottom, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go back to where I just had you. That is, I've used the word together. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. All right. Now, I'm just taking that, and I've shared with you before my mother's words that she wrote down after that we were to open up after she died to my sisters and I. The first words were, "Don't fight." All right. Be at God puts it better. Be at peace amongst yourselves. All right. Be at peace amongst yourselves. I think that's part of together. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, and then I'll close this up with a whole series here, and that goes on to the backside. The book of Philippians has a lot that deals with this particular matter, but it's worthy of noting when it talks to the life of the body. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 27. It says, "Only let your conversation have become of the gospel, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together." That's where I pulled the word together. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Be at peace among yourselves, striving together. Look at chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. "Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Of course, it goes on almost like sandwiched in there. It gives us more of the mind of Christ. But I think that's all in the idea of words like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind, esteeming others, not looking on my own things, but the things of others. That's together. That's the function of the body. I've preached on it. I call it the unity of the body, but I've just used this idea of together. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. I kind of put this in there. It fits with be at peace amongst yourselves, but do all things without murmurings and disputings. He's talking to the church. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And then verses 20 and 21, he says, Paul laments. So this is a personal lament of his, but he says, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, but not the things which are Jesus Christ." I would challenge you, don't let your next pastor echo that statement. He should have like-minded. He should have together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we have these four aspects, and each of them can be addressed in greater detail, but the idea of support, the idea of honor, the idea of together, and the idea of following are I think, vital aspects of how we engage. So the pastor needs to do certain things. He's going to be held account. The congregation does certain things. And they interact in such a way, hopefully, to advance the mission and to grow the body. And I think that's congregational polity, as the New Testament teaches it. All right, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for your word. Pray that it would simmer in our thoughts. I pray that indeed you would use it to guide the church, that you would use it when the time comes that they call their next pastor, that all of these aspects would be would just be a functioning part of the body. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good night.